Good morning. Good morning. Will you turn to Genesis 1, please? Genesis chapter 1. We're beginning a series of sermons called Marriage, Celibacy, and Bodies. It's really trying to answer what is at the core of marriage. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to find out what the Bible puts at the core of marriage. These sermons are not so we can have better marriages. They will help us have better marriages, probably, but that's not why we're doing this. These sermons are not to correct what's wrong with marriage in our society, though some of that will happen too. What does the Bible actually mean when it talks about marriage? That's what we're after, because sometimes we try to answer these other questions about marriage and we're still not clear what exactly the Bible calls marriage. So that's why we're doing this. Celibacy. If we're going to talk about marriage, then we need to talk about celibacy. We are believers because we heard the gospel and we trusted in Christ. Three essential people at the beginning of the gospel were all celibate. Possibly the three most important people at the beginning of the gospel. John the Baptist was the predicted forerunner, the first one to preach that the kingdom of God had arrived, that people should repent and be baptized. John was the initiator, the first to preach the gospel. He had huge impact on Judah, preparing it for Jesus. And then the second one is Jesus of Nazareth, God's anointed son, made in every respect as we are, tempted in every respect as we are, weak in temptation, yet without sin. We look and long for his return. Thirdly, Paul the Apostle, the greatest missionary ever, and also the Bible's number one example of a follower of Christ. We know more about Paul's life than any other New Testament believer, by quite a ways. All three of these people were celibates. They lived without marriage, and what's more, Jesus and Paul both recommended it. Jesus agreed, it is better not to marry. And Paul advised it four or five times, just to be celibate to make your life better. We can't really believe it, or we don't like it, so we don't talk about it. But in this series, we're going to talk about it. And we have to, because there are many celibate believers in the church. And if John and Jesus and Paul were all celibates, it's obviously a good way to live. So we're going to talk about celibacy as well, but not today. There are two core marriage stories, one in Genesis 1 and one in Genesis 2. The Bible does not have one creation story. It has two creation stories, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And these two stories together give us the Bible's essential picture of marriage. They're a little different from each other and they work very nicely as a pair. So today we'll look at the first creation story, marriage in the first creation story in Genesis 1. In Matthew 19, the Pharisees asked Jesus about divorce. And to explain divorce, Jesus taught them about marriage. And that's important. They had divorce questions because they did not understand marriage. So Jesus began with marriage. And to teach about marriage, Jesus took them to the beginning. Twice in Matthew 19, Jesus mentions how it was at the beginning. And he quotes from both Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 to teach them about marriage. Jesus did not do anything new with marriage. He based his marriage teaching solidly on Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. So, as we understand Genesis 1 and 2, we also understand Jesus. So now let's go to Genesis chapter 1, and we will begin in verse 26. Our text is four verses, verses 26 to 29. Why did God make people? God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So why people? To rule earth and subdue it. So the image and likeness of God and mankind includes this ability and responsibility. Humans are God's representatives on earth. He made it, and he gives the management to us. So right from the start, the earth needed a great deal of subduing and managing. The whole earth was not a garden, so God made people. The two human essentials are in Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. The last two lines I read are deliberately parallel, and they give us the two essential truths about people, the two core truths. I'm going to read those two lines of God. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So the fundamental trait of all humans is that we are in the image and likeness of God. Those two are being used synonymously here. Verses 26 and 27 mention that several times. So the first characteristic is the most important one. All people are in the image and likeness of God. We all share that. That unites us. The second human essential gives us the fundamental difference between humans, male and female. So the first essential, made in the image of God, joins all humans, and the second essential, male and female, separates us and divides us. Everything else about humans is secondary to those two. If we know those two things about the human race, we know the two most important things the Bible has to say about humans. We are all in the image of God, and we are divided into male and female. Then we come to God's covenant with male and female in verses 28 and 29. And here is where we get to marriage. God blessed them, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and every living creature that moves on the ground." And then God said, "And I give you every plant for food." I'm summarizing verse 29. So, God blesses people, he commands them, and he provides for them. This is how covenant with God always works. This is the first covenant, a solemn agreement. God will care for people, and people will serve him. Okay? It's a relational covenant. It's almost parental. God will bless people and provide for them, and they will obey and serve him. Obey and serve him. So, God gives five commands to males and females. Be fruitful. Multiply. Fill the earth. Subdue it. Rule all the creatures. The first three are just different ways of saying the same thing. Have children. Have lots of children. Fill the earth with people. See, God created humans with one fundamental difference. They're either male or female. And in order to keep the covenant and obey God's commands, male and female have to come together. So the essential separation into male and female is such that they can unite. They are created separate in order to come together. Imagine a crowd of single men and women, single men and single women, listening to God's words to them in our scripture. Based on God's words, why would the men and the women start looking at each other and getting together? Because they want God's blessing and they want to eat. They want God's care and they want the food he provides. To make this happen, they will need to pair up and have babies and raise them to be responsible people. We don't think about marriage like this, that's fine, but Genesis 1 does. It's pragmatic. If the males and females, the men and women, want God's blessing and they want food from him, they need to pair up with each other and have children and raise them. That is in obedience to God's command. So God made them separate, male and female, but in order to survive, they have to come together in such a way that produces children, which means they really have to come together. We talk about human creativity from Genesis 1 sometimes. Since God is the creator and he makes us in his image, we are creative as well. But really, there's only one human creativity that's worthy of that label. When male and female humans come together, right together, they can create more males and females who are also in the image and likeness of God. We can bring into the world males and females made in the image and likeness of God. God created us so we could create, we could fill the earth with males and females in the image and likeness of God. Now that's creativity. And I really don't think there's anything else quite that matches that. And that's bodies, male and female bodies coming together. People don't make babies with a conversation and a handshake. A man's body and a woman's body come together intimately, and those two bodies uniting intimately creates males and females in the image and likeness of God. So don't separate this and make this separate from different from what goes on with human bodies. And this produces a covenant between male and female. So we come together to have children. And now we're talking about marriage. So God wants many humans, but not just quantity. See, God wants people who will manage the earth and develop in a way that's good for the earth and good for the people. God needs responsible, functioning people who will get along in an orderly way and not self-destruct. And this means that the man and the woman must not just come together to make babies, but they must themselves covenant with each other to provide a stable and nurturing place for their children, so the children will grow up and bring order to the world. In Genesis 1, we don't marry and covenant with each other because we love each other or for any kind of mutual satisfaction, what we will get from each other. We covenant with each other to have children and raise them well because we want to obey God. We want His blessing and provision. We marry each other because we are looking at God and we want God to bless us and take care of us. And for His part, God wants to get something done. He wants the whole earth managed and subdued, and He wants it done by us. And men and women covenant in order to receive God's blessing and provision. Genesis 1 has a pragmatic view of these things, and that doesn't really please us. We're existentialists. The rest of Scripture fills out this pragmatic view with relational benefits and joys of covenant with God and covenant with each other. But these pragmatic essentials are not left behind. They are at the core, and we have forgotten them to our loss and sorrow. I'm not sure any couples actually married for this reason, and that's fine. That's fine, but in the big picture, this is how it works, so let's not forget it. As a matter of fact, males and females have done a lot of what God wants. There are many people on earth, and people marry and raise families in all kinds of places on earth. This is good. This is what God wanted from the start. Every ancient society had something called marriage. Joseph was sold as a slave to Potiphar in Egypt. Potiphar was married, and there's a story you know about Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Later, Joseph in Egypt married the daughter of an Egyptian priest. In ancient Egypt, they had weddings and they had marriage. Genesis 1 was written for societies that already had weddings and marriages, and Genesis 1 was written to tell them and to tell us what marriage is really about. So Genesis 1 explains marriage between a man and a woman in such a way that there are no other marriage options. In a different way, we will see the same essentials in Genesis 2. Let's conclude. So, for His part, God blesses us, and we, for our part, obey Him by marrying to have babies and nurture them responsibly. And that relationship between God and us has not changed. It is still in place, as described in Genesis 1. There have been some severe famines recently due to drought and war and other factors, but the world still produces enough food every year to feed everyone adequately. We just don't distribute very well, but there is still enough food every year because God still blesses and provides food, and because men and women all over the world still have children and raise them. So our main question today was, what does the Bible teach about marriage in Genesis 1? And that we have seen. And many people now are not married, and we know from John and Jesus and Paul that this is a godly way of living. And some couples marry but cannot have children, and others marry but for different reasons are only able to have one or two. These things have always been true, and they're fine. There's a sitcom around called Children Ruin Everything. I have not watched it, but I've seen the ads. It is a bold title, and it tells a nasty truth. In our society, adults want to have their own fulfilling lives, usually about career and money and the right holidays. Children are inconvenient because they are hard on careers and finances and the holidays we prefer. We learn from society that real life is the part that's not with our children. But listen, in Genesis 1, having children and nurturing them is the fundamental human project. And I know that there are wars and famines, and the world is a mess. Remember that there have been wars and famines since Genesis, and that the world was a mess before Noah. The world being chaotic and frightening is a fairly normal state of affairs. Does the Creator still bless and provide? That's the question to answer. And the answer is yes. The Creator still blesses and provides. Amen. Let's pray. Well, God, we've got a lot to learn, don't we? May these words guide us, O God. Help us straighten out our ideas. Guide the celibates among us, God, and guide the married. Guide the parents and guide the children. Together we bless you, Almighty Creator, for making every one of us in your image and likeness. Amen. Will you rise, please, for the benediction? May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and into Christ's perseverance. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.